We now return to the passage that most of us know Thomas from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We know Thomas mainly from that last passage. In the Protestant church, that is where Thomas lives. And he lives there in our language, in our idiom, even in cartoons. There's a cartoon that floats around right at Easter every year because typically we read that story on the second Sunday of Easter. You know, the Sunday after the big Easter Sunday. And this cartoon has Thomas and Peter talking, saying, "How come I'm still doubting Thomas and you're not denying Peter?" And so here we are with one slice of Thomas, but we get three actual appearances of Thomas in John's Gospel. And when we do our church history, we find out a little bit more about Thomas. The front cover of your bulletin has Thomas, St. Thomas, on a stamp in India. Now, why would he be on a stamp in India? Well, that's where legend has it he went to do evangelism in the days after the crucifixion and the resurrection, to the extent that there is a whole branch of the church known as St. Thomas Christians. And some of them are Catholic, and some of them are Orthodox, and some of them are Protestant, and some of them are Anglican. But together, there are 6 million St. Thomas Christians. And the cross on the front of your bulletin is a St. Thomas cross. Legend has Thomas also making it to other places like Indonesia and close by Paraguay. Yes, you heard me right. Legend among the Guarani tribes in Paraguay has Thomas coming and preaching to them in the first century AD. And this is documented as far back as 1600. More than just doubting Thomas, right? So we start off with this introduction, and this is right before the resurrection of Lazarus. So Jesus has been told that Lazarus is ill. Jesus has decided to wait 2 days before going back to Bethany. And now he's telling the disciples, let's go back to Bethany. And the disciples are like, "You remember what happened the last time we were in Bethany, right? We were not well received, and we were kind of run out of town on a rail. And as a matter of fact, the last time we were there, they tried to kill you. Are you sure you want to do this?" And Jesus basically says, "Yes, it's time to do this. The sun is out. It's time to go do things that the world can see." And Thomas kind of seems almost like he's stealing Simon Peter's line. "Well, then we'll go with you, even if we die." I'm not sure it's that. Quite that gung-ho, but there is a statement here, and this is the first and, to the best of my knowledge, the only time a disciple says this in the gospel, that we, the disciples, will go and die with Christ. Now, that happens to be the experience of almost every disciple. Very few of them live to a comfortable old age and die in their sleep. We saw last week or 2 weeks ago, Andrew comes to a very painful end, and Thomas does, and Peter does, and Paul does, and you can go through the list. But Thomas at that point is willing to say, willing to speak up. And I kind of wonder, I really wish somebody had recorded these encounters on video. Oh, well. I really wonder what the kind of groups of disciples are in the sidebar conversations they're having. How many of them are saying, nothing, not going, can't make me do it, don't want to go to Bethany, didn't work last time, not going to work this time. And then how many of them are kind of with Thomas that like, well, if Jesus says it's okay, let's go. Thomas ends up being the one who speaks here, which is really surprising to me because this is, well, as I said, one of three times when he makes an appearance in the gospel. The next encounter with Thomas, really, we lose behind all of the quotable language in it. It starts off at the beginning of the passage we read, which is the end of chapter 13, with, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, I mean, how many sermons have we preached on that? We move from there to, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Well, that one's been preached on a ton too. Sticks in the memory. And from there, we move on, and actually we skip Thomas's question 90% of the time to get to Jesus's answer, which is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. But we skip this whole little conversation in between. So Peter has a question. Of course he does. When Jesus says, I'm going away, you can't follow me now. Peter says, well, how come I can't? Notice that he says, how come I can't? I would lay down my life for you. That sounds like Thomas a chapter or two ago. And yet, Jesus responds to that question, why can't I follow you now? By saying, oh, really? You'd lay down your life for me. I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And then we get stuck on that. This is Peter. We spend a lot of time with Peter. Jesus goes on to say that he is going, and they know where he is going. They do not know where he's going, but they know the way. And Thomas, I kind of imagine like he's sitting there in class, and the teacher has said, okay, everybody's got this, right? And everybody is waiting for somebody else to say, I don't understand what's happening here. Thomas, in my head, raises his hand and says, okay, Jesus, if we don't know where you're going, how do we know how to get there? I mean, it seems like a fairly logical, simple question to me. If I don't know where you're going, how do I know how to get there? And Jesus then answers that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the path. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And we've used that passage in a lot of ways over the years and almost always forgotten that it comes out of a very specific question asked by a person of faith. We often address that passage at people we think are not of the faith to tell them that they got to get some Jesus. There is one way, and it is Christ, and that is it, is often how the passage is used. That's not accurate to the context. The context is a person of faith, a disciple of Christ, asking, how do we do this thing that you're asking us to do? How do we do this thing that you are telling us we should be doing? Thomas doesn't ask any questions about, well, Jesus, you say you're coming back. When is that going to be? We have also gotten incredibly preoccupied on that question. Instead, he just wants to know how it's supposed to happen. How does this work, Jesus, that you're going to go away and there's a place prepared for me, and yet I don't know how to... Okay, Jesus, you just got to explain this to me. And Jesus does. In a much more straightforward way than he responds to Peter, Jesus says, I'm it. Follow me. Follow me. And that brings us to the 20th chapter of John, where we are on the first Sunday of Easter. And the start of this passage, if we read it all the way through as we normally do on the second Sunday of Easter, would say that they were gathered in the upper room for fear of the Jews, except Thomas, who apparently is not that afraid because he's not there. And Jesus somehow manifests in the room, says hi, shows them his hands and his side. They rejoice. Jesus breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus vanishes. And then Thomas comes back in. We don't know if he's out for pizza, tacos, Starbucks. We don't know what he went to get. He's just not in the room. And the disciples do exactly what the disciples should do. They tell Thomas they have seen the risen Christ. That is exactly what they're supposed to do. And then Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my fingers in the hands, my hand in the side. Now, let's stop there for a moment. You know the various Easter stories, right? We've heard them a lot over the years. I think each gospel tells it slightly differently. In how many gospels do the disciples believe the first time somebody tells them that Jesus is risen? It is a grand total of zero. In John's gospel, Mary comes back and tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord, and they don't believe her. So Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved race to the tomb to see. They need to see for themselves this thing that is being told to them that is beyond their ability to comprehend. That's exactly what happens in the synoptics as well. The women go to the men, and the men go, nuh-uh. And the men have to go see for themselves. Thomas is being exactly as boneheaded as the rest of the disciples are about Easter. Nuh-uh, not until I see it myself. But we tend to then make that a big deal, mainly because of Jesus's closing line here, do not doubt, but believe. And we forget that Thomas then makes a proclamation that none of the other disciples have made. My Lord and my God. He makes a big statement about who Jesus is. And part of what I want to get at today is that I think we've given Thomas short shrift and the short end of the stick historically. What I hear Thomas doing is really, really, really wanting to believe. But his brain or his heart is having a hard time with it. And so he is saying, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is what would enable me to believe with no holdbacks, no reservation, no hesitation. He starts off being willing to die with Jesus. Then he is willing to ask a hard question in the middle of all of this not straightforward Jesus talk, which we get a lot of. He's willing to say, I don't get it. How is this supposed to work? How am I supposed to follow you when I don't know where you're going? If you've ever tried to drive somewhere and have somebody follow you in the car, you know what a problem that can be. And then Thomas doesn't manage to get caught up in what so easily could become divine peer pressure of the disciples. Oh, sure, I believe. You guys told me that's good enough. All of you, you believe it. It must be right. Sure. Right? I mean, how many times have we gone along with the crowd because the crowd was loud and vocal and they seemed to be very convinced at what they were saying? Thomas is willing to say, nope, I got to see it for myself. I have to see it for myself. You guys got to see the hands and the side, and I want to see the hands and the side. It is interesting to me that when Jesus shows up the second time, a week later, the way John reports it, he stands there and basically says, hey, Thomas, here it is. This is what you need. This is what I'm giving you. My hands and my side. Thomas knows what his limits are. He knows painfully well what his stumbling blocks to belief are. And he is courageous enough to ask for those to be addressed. I mean, let's be honest, telling God what you need is something a lot of us do an awful lot silently in prayer, and what few of us would be gutsy enough to do to God's face. I think we've done Thomas a bit of a disservice by limiting him to just this one Easter encounter and this one phrase, do not doubt, but believe. I can tell you, I would prefer not to have people remember me for the next 2,000 years based on one thing I did, one day I had. And yet we've been willing to do that with Thomas. Thomas is going to go out from here. And if the history of the church is to be believed, he's going to head further east. He's going to head to where there was a small community of Jews in India in the first century. And he is going to preach and proclaim the gospel to the extent that Jerome and Eusebius record in the second and third and fourth centuries that there is a group of Christians in India in the second century AD reading the gospel of Thomas in Hebrew. Thomas is one of the most popular names in Christianity in India. And there's no doubting about it. Even in the Western church, one of the greatest theologians of the Middle Ages is St. Thomas Aquinas, Sir Thomas More. We have three Toms in our congregation all the time, and we don't attach doubting to any of the three of them. That could have something to do with the personalities of the three of them. I'd like us to imagine what it could be like if we had the courage of Thomas to say to the world, to say to God, I'm struggling with this, and I want to believe desperately. This is what I need. And to see God provide it. I hope that perhaps when we start to be in those rooms and people start asking questions about faith, that we can hear not doubt as much as we can hear sincerity, wanting to believe deeply. Questions not coming from a point of challenge to faith, but from a point of desire for faith. And give our neighbors the benefit of the doubt as to why they're asking the question they're asking. Thomas only has three appearances on stage. They are all eclipsed by what is happening around them. I mean, Easter, come on. Who is going to get any attention on Easter? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In my Father's house are many mansions. I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Yeah. I don't really need any other texts. We can preach on those for decades. Let's go raise a man from the dead. Thomas is involved in all three of those. And we know that because John thought it was important enough to remind us that Thomas was there. So this next week, I invite you to go out and think about what it is your faith needs now, what it is your faith has needed in the past, and who it is that you know who in the life of faith is unafraid to speak up like Thomas. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.